just let God be God, do whatever. And I understand that, but unless you want to volunteer to replace the nursery worker next week, unless you want to become the children's pastor next week, we want to respect them. And so I asked, and they said about noon is about average. Give a little, take a little. And so I'm going to try to honor that. And I think we're going to be fine. In fact, I think we're going to have some time at the end that we'll come back and just spend some time and worshiping Him, loving Him before we go and have lunch. I like lunch on Sunday. Don't you like lunch on Sunday? In fact, I like lunch about every day. It's one of my beliefs that God wants us to enjoy our food. That's why He gave His taste buds. I can't think of another purpose of a taste bud than to give the food flavor. I mean, that's why some of us like broccoli and some of us don't. And I mean, if all food tasted the same, I guess I would eat my vegetables. So God has given us taste buds because He's not anti-pleasure. And so we'll get to those a little later. But right now, we're going to get into the Word of God. But before we get into the Scripture, I want to share with my wife, Becky, here. It's actually Teresa. James called her Becky, but it is Teresa. And Amanda said almost 26 years. Actually, we just passed 25. We're about 25 years and 3 weeks. So we have been married for, a quarter of a century. That sounds longer. And we've already had, the celebration and all of that. But the big trip is coming up. After we leave here, we're going to go to San Antonio, spend a little time with a friend. And then we get to get on a big boat up in the Alaska area and do the cruise thing. And so we're going to go celebrate our 25th anniversary over there. And, 25 years. And it's been good. Can I just tell you that marriage is still good? Marriage is a good idea, it's a God idea, and if you do it God's way, it will bring forth blessing and fruit. A lot of people have the idea that, man, I'm single, but I guess I might as well get married now, and I'm going to step down just a little bit and not enjoy life quite as much and get married. If marriage is miserable for you, if marriage is not enhancing your life, you might not be doing it right. Marriage is good. And I'm kind of hoping that I could just share what I've learned in 25 years of marriage. It wouldn't take long. And but I don't really feel the liberty to share on marriage, so I've got something else, but I would like to share one thing about marriage if I could. So this will be like a mini sermon before the main sermon. So husbands and wives, can I see the hands of husbands and wives in here? Can anybody married 25 or more? Hand up, 25 or more. Congratulations to all of you. Anybody hit 40 or more? 40 or more. Congratulations in the corner right here. Oh, we got one in each section. 45. Oh, we lost 45 over there. Oh, wait. 50. She says, like, just get on with it. 60. 64 years. And over here, keep working at it. Give him a hand. 64. 25 is silver, I understand. 50 is gold. After that, platinum? What is that one? 100. What do you do on your 100th? Somebody else takes you out. I've learned a few things about marriage. My wife gets tired of hearing, my church gets tired of hearing, so honey, cover your ears. But one thing I've learned is that marriage is not always kissy-poo. Sometimes it's just poo. It's okay. It's the truth. I said marriage is enjoyable and enhances your life. I didn't say it was good all the time. There are those days. I'm still in love with her, but I just don't feel it. And I like the days that I feel it. But here's the thing I learned. We'd been married just, I don't even know if it had been a year. And she come in from work. I was already home. And she come in, and I could tell that there was something going on with her. Something was wrong. And so we sat on the couch, and she began to share with me what was wrong. Listen, the Bible says to learn your wife, to dwell with them according to knowledge. In other words, there's some things you ought to know that will help you dwell with them. And women are different than men. You know, they're kind of like more complicated. You know, God made a man, said, that is good, but I can do better. And He made a woman. And women, they're a little more complicated. They're like that 747 jet engine. And men, we're like that little rubber band wind-up plane. You know, we're just not as complicated. And, you know, so we got to learn them, and she's already got you figured out. And so this is something that I learned about her on this day on the couch. I learned this. I didn't quite get it. Still don't get it all the way. But I learned that your wife, she wants you to fix things around the house, but not her. She wants you to fix the stuff, but she doesn't want you to fix her. And she came home, she had a problem, and most men were fixers. That's why we like duct tape and things like that. We want to fix stuff. And we might not fix it right, but we'll fix it. We'll fix it for good. And she come home, and she's sharing with me. So I asked questions. So what's wrong? What happened? This and that. And I really felt like I had the answer, the solution. And so I began to tell her what she could do and give her the three-part, you know, the three-step plan, and just begin to share, well, you ought to do this and this and this. And then, you know, boom, 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 solved. Boom, problem solved. I'm a fixer-upper. And as I'm sharing this, I really expected, oh, that's awesome. You're an awesome man. You are so wise. I'm so glad I married you. I mean, you're thinking a thank you's coming because you've got the answer to her problem, and then the problem is no more. And she stood up from the couch. Instead of saying thank you, she kind of said some other things, and in the mix of it all, she said, I don't need you to fix me, and then she left. And I sat on the couch, scratching my head, confused, and I'm like, why not? I mean, if I had a problem, and I went to somebody, and they said, I can fix your problem, I'd be like, oh, awesome, let's do it. Don't try to understand it. She wants you to fix the stuff around the house, everything but her. She just wants you to get in with her on that. Now, I shared it this way, but I got a minute. And how many of y'all know a picture's worth 1,000 words, and a moving picture's worth even more? So go. You got that clip for me, Kevin? Guys, if you haven't learned this lesson right here, this is it. All right, there's your marriage sermon for the day. Marriages should be healthier right now, right? All right, let's go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. I'm going to go to a couple of passages for you. First one's John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed in him. Now notice who he's talking to. He's talking to the Jews who believed him. He's talking to some believers. He said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Familiar passage, right? If you abide in my word, if you continue in my word, stay in my word. We got to live in the word. It's got to become a part of our life. We got to live according to the principles of God's word. And if we do this, if we abide in his word, his truth, then freedom comes. And then John chapter 18, for the second passage, verses 37 and 38, Jesus is speaking to Pilate, and he says, for this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I shall bear witness to the truth. It says, I have dome into the world. Typos really aggravate me, and that is a typo. Jesus says, I have come into the world that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? You know, you might want to try to formulate your own answer to that question. What is truth? If somebody asks you after church, hey, in your opinion, what is truth? What would your answer be? Don't give it to me now. You can save that for later. But Pilate wanted to know what is truth. And Jesus says, for this reason I came. Now, there's a few other passages where Jesus says why he came. He came to set the captive free. The Bible says he came to seek and to save the lost. He came to bind up the wounds of the brokenhearted. And then here he says, I have come to bear witness to the truth. And Pilate says, what is truth? You know, a lot of people are confused as to what truth is. And if you were to ask other folks, instead of them asking you, you ask somebody. In fact, I'll make that your homework assignment. And when I come back next year, should Pastor Mike invite me back, I'll see how this goes. But ask somebody, what is truth? Because truth has become somewhat of a relative term, and not everybody has the same truth. And what's true for you might not be true for me, and you've got your truth, and I've got mine. That's kind of the world's philosophy. How many of you know that there is still a truth that is true, and God determines what is true? And Jesus said, I am the way, the life, and the truth. Jesus is the truth. If God says it, it's true. But not everybody's taking their wisdom from the Word of God. Let's take just a moment. Let's bow. Let's pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. It is truth. And God, I thank you for your Spirit who has come to lead us and guide us into all truth. And I pray that through your word and through your Spirit this morning, that truth would grip our heart, that we would get a little bit more of it in us, and that we might walk in your truth a little bit better in days to come than we have in days gone by. Father, your anointing, please let us hear, not just from a man, but God, let us hear from your Spirit, and let our lives be affected for the good this morning. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Truth. It's not something that everybody's interested in. We've come to a place in our society where people have called good evil and evil and good, and the Bible talks about that day. We are in that day. While most people think that the brothers who did the bombings at the Boston Marathon were wrong, there are some people who are on the streets right now with signs shouting and declaring that they are good and wanting for their freedom. While most people, at least I hope, think that perversion and sex messages to someone other than your wife and perverted pictures of yourself and things like that are wrong, there are some that say it doesn't matter and what's in your private lives doesn't affect your public life and we shouldn't worry about them kind of things. There's a lot of people confused over this issue of truth, and if you were to ask some of your friends, some of your coworkers, what is truth, you'd probably get some eye-opening answers. God determines truth. Jesus is truth. So when Pilate said, what is truth? It's an important question. But people aren't interested in truth the way that they used to be. See, it used to be, what's truth? That was the main question. People would go to California and search for truth. They'd go to find themselves. I don't know why most people would go to California to find themselves. Apparently, a lot of lost people are in California. And they would go to look for themselves or to go on this quest, an adventure for truth. But the question nowadays is not what's truth. The question nowadays is what works. I'm not concerned about truth. I'm concerned about what works for me. And it might not be truth according to the Word of God, but if it works for me, I'm good with that. Most people aren't, I don't know that I should use the word most people. I can't say that. I haven't done a poll or a study. But when it comes to the mindset of the world, they've got their beliefs, they've got their system and their ideas, and for the biggest part, our world seems to be in contrast to what the Word of God declares concerning issues of truth. Rather, it's what works. When it comes to marriage, why marriage is good, and the Bible says that a man should not lay with a woman until she becomes his wife. How many of y'all know that purity before marriage is still the Word of God, and faithfulness after marriage is still the Word of God? And that sex outside of marriage is considered sin. Whether it's homosexuality, whether it's adultery or fornication or whatever kind of sex, if it's outside marriage, it's considered sin. Now, that's the Word of God. But that's the truth, but that doesn't work for me. And so I'm going to go with what works. So living together is common. Men with men has become somewhat common. Women with women has become somewhat commonplace. Because truth is set aside, and this works for me. So the big question nowadays is not what is truth. The big question is what works. How many of y'all know that the Bible and God has something to say about life in the womb? And after 20 weeks, certainly by then, most people should know that there is a life inside of there. But you know what? That might be true, but I've got to go this route here because this doesn't work for me right now. As believers, as sons and daughters of God, our question is not what works for me. Our question is, God, what have you said? We need to let Him, by His Spirit, by His Word, by truth, order our steps. Church, we got to hang on to truth. And sometimes truth is not popular. And sometimes truth can make you not popular. And let me just, a little side note here. Ephesians tells us, as believers, to speak the truth in love. Can I tell you the in love part is important? If somebody's offended because of the message that you have, if the message offends them, that's one thing. But if the messenger offends, that's another thing. As a messenger, we should not be offensive. We should not be offensive people. We should speak the truth in love. But the message we carry will often offend. You can't apologize for that. Jesus says he came to bring a sword. It's not always peace, but sometimes it's division, and truth will often divide. Truth will set you apart from somebody else because they're hanging on to this and you're hanging on to the Word of God, and it divides. Truth will often do that. So the question of the world is not what's truth, but what works. The question for the church needs to be, what God would you have me to do? And the Bible says that in that first passage I read, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I think most of you know what the word free means, but the definition is this: to set at liberty from the dominion of sin. Jesus came to set the captive free. Before you knew Jesus, you were the captive. The Bible talks about being a slave to sin or a slave to Christ. You're either in sin or in Jesus. In sin or in Christ. And if you're in Christ, you're free. You're no longer a slave to sin, but like Paul, you can say, I am a slave to Christ. I serve Him. I don't serve sin. I serve Him. Now, I'm not saying that because we know Christ, we never blow it. But there's a difference between falling down and just jumping in the mud. There's a difference between stumbling and then intentionally choosing to live a life of sin. I'm going to tell you what I tell my church. I don't need an amen. I know it's right. Jesus said this: you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of people out there that are aggravating you with the things that they're saying and the things that they're doing. They're aggravating me. Some of the stuff that I hear on talk radio and watch on the news, I get frustrated. I get angry even. Righteous indignation is an okay thing. But sometimes I'm just getting frustrated with the people. But here's what I have to remind myself. There's a lot of people out there, they are a slave to sin. They don't even know it. And they just need to be free. They need a relationship with the Lord Jesus. How many of you, before you came into a relationship with the Lord Jesus, weren't all that and weren't too good? How many of you got some stories that maybe you wouldn't even want to share this morning? Yeah, we all need a Savior. And for us who have come to the place of being out of the jail, so to speak, we're no longer captive, we don't need to, just in condemnation judge those who are still in that place of bondage because they haven't come to the relationship that you did. Count your blessings and be glad that you know Him. And then do your part to make Him known that somebody else might come into a relationship with Him as well. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, I want to point out something here. Truth does not make you free. It says you shall know the truth, and then that will make you free. It's the knowledge of the truth that makes you free. Because here's the thing, there's truth all around people right now, but if you don't know it, it doesn't help you. The Bible says this: my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. They're not destroyed for a lack of truth. Truth is there. Jesus came. But my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. You shall know the truth, and then the truth makes you free. But when you don't know it, you don't get free. You got to have knowledge of the truth. See, Jesus has already paid the price for you that day you came to church or wherever it was you gave your heart to Jesus. Jesus has already paid the price. That was the truth. But one day, something went off on the inside of you and you knew something that was true all along. Knowledge came. An understanding came. And once you know truth, then it makes you free. So it's not truth that makes you free. It's the knowledge of the truth that makes you free. Just building a groundwork. You with me? We're going to get there. Lunch is still in the future. Here's the point. Knowledge makes the difference. You've heard it said. Some of you maybe have said it to your children or somebody. What you don't know, don't hurt you, right? What you don't know, don't hurt you. And that can be true in some cases. But in some cases, what you don't know might kill you. You need to know that Jesus came. You need to know that He loves you. You need to know that you need a Savior. You need to know these things. You need knowledge of the truth. Knowledge makes the difference. It's not just truth will set you free. If that's the case, then everybody's free right now. No. We got to know it. See, knowledge makes the difference. If someone points a gun at my head, or let's just say someone's pointing a gun at my head right now, it doesn't even bother me. It's not because I'm brave. It's because I don't know it. if I don't know it, it's not going to bother me, right? But once I know it, I look over there, oh, he's pointing a gun at my head. Now I'm bothered. Because now I know. Knowledge makes the difference. We came up here in our minivan. We've had a minivan for a number of years. Teresa said, I wonder if we'll ever get out of a minivan. I said, well, it's going to be, our timing is such that by the time our last ones grow up, we'll have grandkids, so probably not. So we're in the minivan. It's parked right out there. I hope. Maybe somebody stole it. Maybe it's gone. Maybe right now it's driving down the road with all our stuff. I'm taking it well. You know why? Because I don't know. But once I leave here and shake the last hand and go, where's the van? And then realize that it's been stolen, now I'm bothered because now I know. Knowledge makes the difference. You ever felt fine and somebody comes up, you look a little pale, you all right? You know, now that you say that, I don't feel so good. What you know changes your life. And once you come to know that Jesus is the Savior, it will change your life. Even if you reject it, it will change your life. Because truth will make you mad, sad, or glad. When your pastor came to my church some 30 years ago, I was just a heathen doing heathen things. And I came because of the presentation that he was doing, and I just showed up in rebellion just to tell him a thing or two at the end of the service. And then, yeah, or three maybe. And then somewhere in the middle of that service, man, just truth confronted me, and there I was face to face with it. Just conviction set in. I didn't know what conviction meant back then, unless you got locked up. That was a conviction. Man, I was face to face with truth, and it changed my life. And I'm telling you, there's some people that you know that frustrate you and anger you, and if they would just have an encounter with the truth, it would change their life. How many of you know that Saul the killer, the church persecutor, became Paul the apostle? They just need truth. They just need to know. Truth is there. They don't know. Remember what Jesus said from the cross? God, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Knowledge makes the difference. Once you know the truth, it sets you free. But let me add just a little bit something to that. Jesus is talking about the application of knowledge. When you get that knowledge, you got to respond to that. You got to do something with it. You know, back to my stolen van. If I go out there and the van's stolen, and finally, I call the police officer, and the Pflugerville police show up, and I tell him my van got stolen. And if he just goes, okay, thanks, I'm glad to know that. See you later. No, I'm giving you that knowledge so you can do something. Right? It's not, well, now that I know, and I'm not going to do anything about it. No, once you know, you got to do something. You got to respond to the truth. You either got to reject it or embrace it. If we're getting ready to go on a long trip and my wife comes in the house and says, baby, we're going to be leaving just a little bit and the gas gauge is on empty. Okay. Thanks. No. She's giving me some knowledge so that I can do something about it. Basically, it's a tongue and interpretation. The interpretation is go fill the tank. So, you see, I've learned some stuff in 25 years. So, whenever we gain knowledge, the truth is there, but when all of a sudden knowledge comes and now we know, now you got a decision to make. The gas gauge is empty. You know that now. What are you going to do? Hey, Braden, go fill up the van for your mother. He's 16 now. So it's the application of knowledge and not just, well, now I know that. You ever run into talk about Jesus? Yeah, I know all about Jesus. I know that. No, have you embraced it? Or rejected it? You got to make a decision once you know truth. Now, I want to give you just a hinge thought, and then I'm going to give you 4 points on this. And the take-home thought is this: to be free, you must act upon the truth, not simply believe it. Well, I believe that. I believe that Jesus came and died for my sins. Okay, that's good that you believe that. How is that changing your life? Have you embraced that truth, and is that truth affecting your life? Because to be free, you've got to act upon the truth. You shall know the truth, and it makes you free. But you got to act upon that truth that you know. That's the implication that is there. And again, truth is not always pleasant. Whenever you step on the scales and it tells you how much you weigh, yeah, we might want to hold lunch off just a little bit longer. Those scales are telling the truth, but it might not be pleasant. Whenever you put on the pants, and the pants are like talking in an audible voice, it's time to enlarge me. It's time to buy a new pair of me. That's truth, but it's not always pleasant. You go to the dentist and they say, hey, you got 17 cavities. That's the truth. Well, that's not pleasant. Truth is not always pleasant. Truth is not always comfortable. Truth is not always something we want. What was that movie way back? You Can't Handle the Truth. William Goetz, he said this in a best-selling book. He told how some people respond to the truth, and he tells of a man who smokes cigarettes. And through the reading of numerous articles, he became alarmed over the strong relationship between smoking and lung cancer. And this man, this smoker, finally confided in a friend. He said, man, I've been reading so many articles about smoking and lung cancer, I've decided to quit reading. Yeah, the truth is, smoking causes lung cancer. So you can either reject that and quit reading about that, or you can embrace that and get off the cigs, right? So there's the truth, but what do you do with that? People do the same thing at church. We've had people leave our church. I don't know, I come to your church. The music was good. People were nice. I can't explain. I just feel a little uncomfortable there. What kind of life are you living? Okay, you should feel uncomfortable because truth is permeating the building. The spirit of truth is there. The word of truth is being read. Truth is being preached. And the music is there and the anointing is there. And all that truth and the spirit of God is speaking to you and convicting you about your sin. And it's uncomfortable. So you can do one of two things. You can kneel down and repent and ask Jesus to come help you. Or you can just quit going to church. Because we don't want to deal with that uncomfortable feeling. See, truth is not always pleasant. A second thing, we don't always trust the truth. You know, tithing is a truth not everybody's trusting. I won't get off onto that too much, but you know, if you're not there, just pray and ask God to help you get there. Don't live in condemnation, but just get there. Just become more generous. The Bible talks about being unequally yoked. All the young folks went up to their service, but I'm going to tell you, they don't like that verse all the times. That girl will meet that boy meets that girl, and you know, they finally got a relationship. They got a picture they can show. Yeah, I'm with her. I'm with him. Yeah, this is his jacket. You know, it just feels good to have somebody, right? Where do they go to church? Oh, they don't go to church, man. He's a heathen, but I'm going to try to win him to the Lord. Well, you're violating Scripture. Well, I don't like that. I know. Truth is not always pleasant, and we don't always trust the truth. But the truth is needed, and the truth is good for you. Whether or not you can handle it, I don't know. You've got to embrace the truth and let truth affect your life for the good. You can trust the truth. You can trust God. The two scariest prayers that young people don't want to pray. One is, God, I'll marry whoever you want me to. Young people don't want to pray that because they think God's up there going, oh, good. Finally, I got somebody for this guy. Hey. You know, afraid God's going to stick you with an ugly. Man, God, you can trust God with your marriage and the person you're going to spend the rest of your life with. You don't have to be afraid to pray that prayer, God, I'll marry you, whoever. God's going to put a desire in your heart for the thing He wants you to do. The Bible says that. He gives us the desires of our heart. A lot of people look at that and they think, well, I desire a house, I desire a car, a Mustang, not a minivan. So God, give me the desire. Now, He didn't say He'd give you the fulfillment of the desire. Now, maybe there may be some truth to that, but it says He'll give you the desire. Man, I don't know why, Pastor Mike, but I'd like to go work with junior high. Really? That's a desire from God. You got to have one of those to work with junior high. You know, the second prayer that young people don't want to pray, the first one, you know, God, I'll marry whoever. They don't want to trust God with that. God, lead my life, but I'll handle the marriage thing. I got that. The second prayer they don't want to pray is, God, Oh, Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go. Because they're scared they'll go to Africa, like your pastor. Listen, if God wants you to go to Africa, He's going to birth it in your heart to where it's going to get so uncomfortable staying here, you're going to begin to hate it here because you want to go there so much. You can trust God with every bit of your life. So if you'll embrace the truth, God is not going to steer you wrong. So truth is not always pleasant, and then we don't always trust the truth. We don't always like it, we don't always trust it, but truth is what we need. Truth is the answer. More education is not the answer. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7 talks about a group of people who were ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Catch the phrase, knowledge of the truth. We see it again. They were ever learning but never came to the knowledge of the truth. What that means is there's educated people who don't know the truth. Congress is full of them. Somebody said, where do liars go? I said, Congress. Yeah. The stuff in the notes, that's not in the notes, will get you in trouble. Here's the thing I want you to understand, though. Remember when Jesus looked at Peter and said, who do the men say that I am? And he said, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say this, some say that. And Jesus said, who do you say that I am? He said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said this, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. My Father revealed that to you. Knowledge of the truth is not about education, it's about revelation. It's from Him to you. Nothing wrong with education. And we are to be disciples. We are to be learners and students of the Word. So education has its place. But education is not the answer to a depraved society. Education is not the answer to a broken world. Education has a part to play. But I'm telling you, Jesus is the answer. Truth is the answer. And Jesus is the way, the life, and the truth. And He is the answer. There's a group of people there ever learning, getting smarter and smarter and smarter up in their head. But their heart has never come to the knowledge of the truth. And they're up there making decisions for us and making laws for us. It's important that we vote and that we vote according to conviction of the Word of God. Educated people teach evolution as a fact. Educated people are telling us that global warming is destroying the world and therefore you can't mow your yard after a certain time. These are smart people making these things up. Let me just tell you about global warming. There is global warming. It's in the Bible, in the book of Revelation. The Bible says that there is a day is coming and the earth is going to be burned with fire. There's your global warming. I feel better. Educated people, ever-learning people, believe that it is normal and okay for a man to sleep with another man, for a man to marry a man. It is an abomination, it is a sin, and that is still the truth. Like it or lump it, you better embrace it, church. Now, I didn't say go out there and be mean about it. You still got to speak the truth in love. You got to love people, and I hope anybody and everybody is welcome to your church so that they can come to know Jesus. But you can't forsake the Word of God. That is truth. That is your anchor. Man, I can't go further than that right now. I'll come back another day. Education is not the answer. More money is not the answer. Nothing wrong with more money. How many like a little more money? Oh, come on. I just want a cottage somewhere. Just my needs to be met. I don't want much. Just enough to get by. If you want just enough to get by, you are selfish as all get out. You should want enough to get by and a little extra so you can be a blessing to somebody else. If you've only got enough to get by, how are you going to give somebody something? I feel better. Man, I'm going to feel really good when this message is over this morning. More money is not the answer. The rich young ruler. Rich and young. You know, some of us, we're young and poor, and then we get a little older, we got money. We spend all our youth getting wealth, and then we spend all our wealth getting health when we get older. The rich young ruler had the money, but it went away grieved because money's not your answer. Education's not your answer. Better health is not your answer. Better health is good. Money is good. Education's good, but it's not the answer. Truth is the answer. And the biggest problem in America right now is that there is an assault on truth. Bible says bodily exercise profits a little. It's good for you. Man, when I was hitting 195 and 196 and I get on that scale, you know, truth wasn't always pleasant. I told myself, man, when it hits 200, I'm going to start exercising. Because I am not one of these guys, just, I like to go to the gym. I have no desire to go to the gym. I don't mind spending some time with a guy named Jim. I don't mind if his name's Jim and we go eat some lunch, but I don't want to go to the gym. Extra, man, I just love to get out there and jog and get that second wind. Really? Okay, that's fine. Everybody's got their thing. I have no desire to jog. I don't want to pump iron. I'm naturally this way right here. It's just not my thing. But 195, 196, kept ringing that number for a few years, and I said, man, when it hits 200, I'm going to have to start jogging or something. One day I got on a scale, 201. And that scale hits 210. I'm going to start doing something. All you exercisers, joggers, take an extra lap tomorrow, do it in my name, and ask the Lord to transfer the results over to me. Another relationship with a different man or a different woman is not the answer. Truth is the answer. We've got to embrace truth. Four classes of people. Number one, there are those that are distant to the truth. This speaks of the natural heart. Distant to the truth, the natural heart. They're distant to the truth. These are the people, they don't have a clue. I mean, they've heard of church, and maybe they've heard the name Jesus because they live here in America, but they really don't have a clue. It's just the natural heart, just born that way without a clue. When I showed up at church to hear your pastor speak, I didn't have a clue. I gave my heart to Jesus, and I knew I changed, but I'd never heard of the word Trinity. I still can't explain it, but at least I've heard of it now. I'd never heard of the word Trinity. I'd never heard of the word rapture. Have y'all heard of that, the rapture? Isn't that amazing? Jesus coming to the clouds, we meet in the air. I heard a guy say, you know, Jesus ain't coming all the way back to the earth next time. He did that once. It didn't go so well. He's coming to the clouds. I'll tell you what, you come on up, I'll meet you up here. I don't know if that's the theology behind it, but he's coming, and that's called the rapture. I'd never heard of the word rapture. I'd never heard of tithing. You got to understand, in 1982, March the 30th, a Tuesday night, I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus. There was not church on TV back then. There wasn't a whole lot of channels. There was no Google. There's none of this. And so, I mean, when I first went to church after that day I got saved, that was an evangelistic service. But when I went to my first church service the following Sunday morning and people were raising their hands all over the church, I'm like, man, I don't know what this means. It wasn't commonplace on TV or anything like that. I didn't have a clue. I'd never read the Bible. I had one, but I'd never read it. I didn't go to church. I wasn't a bad kid. Ask my mom. I was a good kid. I did some things I shouldn't do. You know, mom thought I was okay, but I was doing some stuff. But I just didn't know. I was distant to the truth. I didn't have a clue. People who are distant to the truth, they may be, but they're not necessarily evil. There's a lot of people you work with. They're good folks. They're just distant to the truth. I'm going to give you an example for each one of these. The example for this person here, the natural heart, the distant from the truth person, is the Samaritan woman that you find in John chapter 4. You remember her? Jesus is going to the well to get some water. And she's there. Now, Jesus, the Jew, she's the Samaritan. There's a big thing there. But they strike up a conversation, and Jesus says something like, if you'll drink of the water that I offer, you'll never thirst again. And she don't have a clue. She's like, oh, that's awesome. I wouldn't have to come to this well and get this water. You know, getting water back in the day was a little different than turning on the faucet like we have now, right? And she's thinking that he's talking about natural water. If you'll get my water, like he's some salesman for, you know, some aqua company there. If you'll just take my water, you won't ever have to come to this well. And she's that's all. And he said, I'm not talking about that. He's talking about eternal life. He's talking spiritual. He's on a spiritual level, and she's down here on the natural level. She's distant from the truth, even though she's right by Jesus. It's the natural heart. She just doesn't get it. And that's the first category. So you're going to fall in one of these four categories. And if you're here today, my prayer is that the knowledge of the truth is settling in on you right now, and that you're not as distant now as you were when you walked in. But this is the category I was in. Just didn't have a clue. Number two, second category, those that are near the truth. This is the awakened heart. These are people who are hungry but not necessarily saved. They're convicted, but not necessarily converted. They have a knowledge. They know, but they haven't embraced. They're still battling with it. And sometimes it's a battle, and that's okay. Sometimes it's a struggle because you're realizing the cost. The rich young ruler, remember, he realized the cost, and so there's a struggle. You're near the truth, but you haven't quite stepped into it. I'll give you two examples on this one. One is the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. Was coming from worship. He's reading Isaiah. And then God spoke to Philip, and Philip left where he was at the leadership of the Spirit and chased down this man here that's reading the Scriptures. And Philip begins to explain to him what he's reading. The guy comes into a relationship. He believes Jesus. He says, "Can I get baptized? How about right here?" Is this, y'all remember the story, Acts chapter 8. I don't want to rehearse the whole thing, but this guy is near the truth. He's reading the Bible. A lot of people read the Bible, but they don't know Jesus. They're on the quest. They're on the journey. Something's going on in them, so they're trying to figure it out. And that's okay, because the Bible says those that seek will find. And so there's people who are seeking something. They just know there's got to be more to this life. And some conviction has set in. They've heard this and they heard this. And a friend of theirs got radically changed. That often you'll find that's the case. A friend of theirs who they used to buy drugs from all of a sudden is radically changed. And it's like, and it's kind of got them thinking some things. And they're wondering now, and they're searching their own life. And they're near the truth. They just haven't quite got there. I mentioned the rich young ruler. He was near the truth. He even asked the question, "What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" Y'all remember that? And Jesus said, "Do this, this, this." And Jesus listed some commandments. And he said, I've done those. What else? And Jesus said, "One thing you lack." That's how close he was to the truth. He lacked only one thing. He's that close. He's taken this many steps, and he's just got one more step to take. He's close. He's near the truth. Now, here's the difference between these two examples. The Ethiopian eunuch embraced the truth, was baptized, and became a follower of Jesus. The rich young ruler hung his head and walked away grieved, the Bible says. One embraced the truth, one couldn't handle the truth and left. See, truth can make you uncomfortable. What are you going to do with it? You got to trust the truth. So there are those that are distant from the truth, those that are near the truth. The third one is those that are walking in the truth. Before I get onto this one, can I just say, let me add this. Those that are distant from the truth, those that are near the truth, neither are in the truth. How many golfers I got in the house? Golfer or hacker? Golfer or hacker? Oh, look, more hands went up. Hacker, yeah. Yeah, that's me. You know, if you're shooting a 15-foot putt and you miss it by 5 foot, or you miss it by 0.5 of an inch, you missed it. Whether you missed it far or missed it close, you missed it. And those that are distant from the truth, those that are near the truth, they're still not in the truth. Number three, those that are walking in the truth. This is the believing heart. This is those that are walking in victory. Hopefully this is most of you here. In our churches, most of those in church, they're doing their best. They're not perfect people. Well, I mean, you are. My church is not, but you are. They're not perfect people, but they're walking in victory. In other words, when they blow it, they confess their sins, because the Bible says that he that confesses his sins, God will forgive him and is faithful to cleanse him of sins. It says something like that. I kind of butchered a little bit, but 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible says that the righteous fall down 7 times and get back up. See, that's the difference. Some people fall down and stay down, but those that are walking in victory are those that stumble but get back up. That's how you win the boxing round. You get back up. That's how you win the match. You get back up. And that's how you become victorious in Jesus. You get back up. You're going to fall. You're going to stumble. But you get back up and you keep following after Jesus. Those that are walking in the truth. Now, the example here, I'll just give the obvious for me, is the Apostle Paul. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Actually, I think it's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. He's ending his life. He's talking to the young man Timothy. And he says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I'm there. I'm at the finish line." And that's what you want to do. You want to get to the finish line. Following Jesus, I'm going to do this for a couple of weeks and then I'll do something else. No, a decision to follow Jesus is a lifetime decision. When I married her 25 years ago, I said something like, till death do us part. Jesus, same thing. When you marry Jesus, you come in, it's till death. Not do you part, but do you get to go really be with Him, right? So it's a lifetime decision. Those walking in the truth is the third category. And the fourth category, the final category, is those that have walked away from the truth. This is the deceived heart. We call them backsliders. We pray for backsliders to front slide, right? Backsliders need just need a front slide. And sometimes backsliders can't come back to the same church because people, you know, won't let them. I'm going to tell you, God, we are to be imitators of God, and He is a God of mercy and grace, and you ought to have a little mercy and grace going on in your house. But those that have known the truth, walked in the truth, lived in the truth, and then pulled away from the truth, the deceived heart. And people pull away for different reasons. Now, people leave church for a number of reasons. I didn't like the song leader. I didn't like the pastor. That one made me mad. Their kid bit my kid in the nursery. People leave churches for all kinds of reasons. Y'all hear about the guy, he'd been stranded on an island like 20 years. They finally found him and rescued him. And when they came up, it's just him. And there was three huts. And they said, well, hey, go get the other people. He said, no, it's just me. Well, how can it's just you? There's three huts. So they're all my huts. So, well, why you got three huts? He said, well, that one's my house. That one's my church. And that's where I used to go to church, that other one. A lot of people have a where I used to go to church story. Some of you are in here. And you know what? Glad you're giving church another shot. Not throwing anybody under the bus. But I'm not talking about leaving church. I'm talking about leaving the truth. Because some people leave church, whether right or wrong, they go to another church. But some people leave church and leave everything. They leave and walk away from the truth. And I have a couple examples here. I think one that's very common, the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. He left truth. He was in his father's house. He was in a good place. He was in the place of blessing. And then he come up and said, I'd like to get my inheritance early. I'm going to go out. And he goes out and he squanders it all and he parties it up and he loses everything. You know the story. In the end, he comes back. The Bible says he came to his senses. You know what that means? He came to his right mind. What that means is if you've walked away from the truth, you are out of your mind. You need to come to your senses. He finally came to his senses, and God used difficult circumstances to get him there. And he came to his senses and he returned, and we love the end of the story. Why? Because it has a happy ending, because he came back to the truth. See, there are those that have walked away from the truth, and our prayer is that they come back. Our prayer is that they return. And again, people leave for various reasons. A lot of people leave because of a hurt going on in their life. God allows something to go on, or something bad, something tragic, loss of life, loss of a child, whatever it might be. It's like, God, if you love me, then how come this? God, if you really cared for me, then you wouldn't have let this happen. And so they leave, and they don't trust God, and they don't understand God, and they get out of there. But whatever the reason that they leave truth, our prayer is that they would come back. The prodigal son. Listen, some of you, you don't need to raise your hand, but there's likely some moms and dads, grandparents in here right now, and you've got a son and or daughter, a family member that you're praying for because they're not living right. They're away from truth, and your prayer is that they come back. Amen? And that's a good happy ending. But let me give you one more. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we find this guy named Demas, D-E-M-A-S. His name is Demas. His name's in the Bible only twice. The first time his name is mentioned, Paul mentions his name as pray for me, and he mentions a couple other guys. He says, and one of them is Demas. Pray for Demas. Demas and I, man, we're out here. We're working hard for the kingdom. Man, we're serving the people. We're preaching the gospel. Me and Demas. That's pretty awesome to be a co-laborer with Paul. Demas is living in the truth, serving the kingdom of God with the apostle Paul. That's the first time we find his name. The second time, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I forget the verse, we find his name mentioned. Paul says this, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. His name's in the Bible two times. The first time he's serving God. The second time he has left God. We're talking about a category of people, those that have walked away from the truth. They once knew truth. They once served God. They once volunteered in the nursery. They helped the youth. They worked in children's ministry. They were on the platform. They played the guitar. They ran the sound. They loved Jesus. They danced. They sang. But now they have left. Demas was that guy. He served God, loved God. Second time we find his name, he has left God for the world. Here's the sad part of this. The prodigal son has a happy ending. We never find Demas' name in the Bible again. Wouldn't it be lovely if there was a third Timothy? And in 3 Timothy, Paul says, thank God, Demas has returned. And saw him at the front of the service. Man, he was broken. He was bowed down, had his hands lifted up. Tears were running down his cheeks as the worship team played, and he just surrendered his heart to Jesus all over again. Thank God, Demas has come back. Maybe it happened and didn't get recorded. I hope so. But it's not written down. There is no third Timothy. We don't find the happy ending for Demas that we find for the prodigal son. See, there are those that have walked away from the truth and will return. And sadly enough, there are those who have walked away for good. We don't know who is who, so we pray for all. You fall into one of these four categories. You're either distant from the truth, or you're near the truth, or you're in the truth, or you've pulled away from the truth. Teresa, why don't you come up, make yourself ready. Teresa usually sings before I preach. This time we save the best for last. We'll let her sing at the end, all right? She's going to minister in song, and what I want you to do is just to begin to search your heart. But let me read to you one more scripture, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10, 11, and 12. And it says, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Talking about the people that are perishing. Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. You've got to receive the truth. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I'm going to tell you, truth can be a painful encounter. Truth will interrupt your life. 30 years ago, I'm sitting in the church, and all of a sudden, I'm confronted with truth. I had plans, man. I had plans to go do this. I'm in the music thing. I'm playing the drums. I'm in the rock music. I got plans to go be the drummer. I got plans to go to this city here and make it big and make a living playing the drums and getting paid to do what I like. I got plans. And all of a sudden, I'm confronted with truth. And it is an interruption to my plan. And I'm just going to tell you, truth can be a painful encounter, but if you will act upon it, if you will trust the truth and act upon it, it will set you free. Go back to the beginning. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. When you have that encounter with truth, and maybe you're having it right now, truth is in your face. And maybe it's not about salvation. Maybe you're saved, but something else going on in your life, and the Spirit of God is convicting you, and truth is there. It may be painful, like surgery. It's painful, but it's good for you. It's needed. If you'll embrace it, it will change your life for the good. Truth will make you mad, sad, or glad, I told you. For the rich young ruler, it made him sad. There's been a few people I've talked to about Jesus, they got mad. But if you'll embrace it, you'll realize, I just made the best decision I've ever made in my life. Would you bow your heads? I want you to search your hearts. I'm going to pray a brief prayer. And then Teresa is going to minister in song. And then I'm going to come back up and I want to pray for some of you. And as she ministers in song, you can open your eyes after I say amen. You can listen with your eyes open or you can keep them closed and listen. I just want you to listen and I want you to let it speak to your heart. And can I just say something just real quickly about our nation and the situation of our nation? Our nation was once in truth. And we've walked away from it. Will we return or will we not? I don't know. Will we be like the prodigal son and America returns to her senses? Or will we be like Demas and never come back? I don't know. But let's pray for our country. But whether or not your country ever turns around, you as an individual can turn around this morning. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the truth. Lord, it came that we might be free. It's not always a welcome message, though, because we like doing our own thing. Father, I pray right now for conviction to settle in and that we, here in this house, the Tree of Life Church, would just be ready for whatever you might want to speak to us. God, I pray that the Spirit of God would speak to our hearts. Lord, that if we're away from the truth, distant, near, once knew it, got away, I don't know, but if we're away from it, that we would come to that place of belief in trusting you as Savior. But God, for those that are sons and daughters and they're walking in the truth, maybe there's another area of their life that needs attention, I pray that you speak to them about that. But God, just speak to each individual here concerning their life and where they are, the next step that they need to take. And God, I pray in Jesus' name that we would receive and embrace whatever you have for us. In the name of Jesus, amen.